We're going to be sharing about God's will tonight. I discovered a fresh insight about God's will today, and that is that it's not my God's will that I do most of the talking tonight, which is very evident by my voice. But, this is a good crowd. Good group. Good group. That just verifies what I was thinking. I remember when I was in high school and in college, if you ever had any seminars or workshops or anything like that, and one of the tests was God's will, the majority of the people went to the seminar on God's will, knowing God's will, because everybody is tremendously interested in knowing God's will. Everybody is interested in knowing God's will. And you'll just talk them out when you talk about that. But let me tell you something from the start. Let me tell you something right from the very start. You will not ever find God's will as a magic formula through some steps that somebody shares with you at a vespers or in a workshop. You will not find God's will in that way. God's will is not that easy. It's just not. It's tough. But you know what, Ben says? You can find God's will. You can find God's will. You know, today, I guess, more than any time, students are just living in kind of a quiet desperation about the direction of the future. You know what I mean? The draft is approaching us, and even the girls are having to sweat at this time a little bit. And, the Middle East crisis and the inflation and the energy crisis, and anytime you watch the news, boy, it just kind of makes you want to grind your teeth more than anything else. And it's very frightening, and you wonder, well, what does God have in mind? Where am I going in life? Where am I going to go in life? Can you hear me all right? Is this? Okay. All right. Well, there are two basic concerns in knowing God's will that most college students are really interested in. And by the way, let me just tell you this before we even begin. Let me encourage you to take notes. Anytime a Vesper speaker comes in here, or anywhere you are where there's a speaker, let me encourage you to take notes, because you may really discover a fresh insight that you've never discovered before. So let me encourage you to take notes. And we're going to be sharing, for my lives primarily, 10 insights concerning God's will that we have discovered. 10 insights that we have discovered concerning God's will. I'm going to give you a minute now. Everybody decided to pull out their paper. Okay, everybody ready? Okay, let's get started. Probably, too, if I were to take the time to ask you and take a little poll in here, probably your two biggest interests concerning God's will for your lives would be, first of all, who am I going to marry? And the second would be, what am I going to do? What's my major going to be? And what am I going to do when I get out of school? What does God have in mind for those two things? Those are your two biggest things. Do you agree with that? Nod your head. Yes or no? Yeah, no? Something like that. Well, God's will can be known about both of those things very clearly from Scripture and from other things. And we're going to share with you about how we have discovered God's will in our lives at this point. And we've discovered God's will in several things. We believe very clearly that God led us here, and it is God's will for us to be here. It's like God's will for us to be speaking at Vespers tonight. And by the way, the reason Angela's not up here, talking about God's will, be encouraged. Let me just go ahead and share with you the first insight is this. And this is the first thing, the point one that you have got to begin at in finding God, discovering God's will, and that is that God loves you and He wants the best for you. God loves you and wants the best for you. I remember when I really started coming to grips with this thing of God's will, what was I going to do? And I really thought about, am I going to commit my life to God? Am I going to commit my life to God's will? The first thing I thought of is that, if I ever did it, the first thing God would do is he'd cut off all my fingers and send me groveling in the dirt, you know, and say, ha ha, I got you now, you know. And I'm going to send you to the darkest jungle in Africa, and you'll never have another date. And when I finally decide to give you a wife, she is going to be the ugliest girl on the face of the earth. You know, you won't like the way she looks. You won't like anything about her. You're not going to like your job, but I've got you in my will now, buddy, and you can't get out of it now. You know, that was basically my thinking about God's will for my life. You know, what was he was going to do if I ever really gave him my life? And you know, the reason why, one of the big reasons why we're not changing seats here and Angela's sitting over here is because if Angela was sitting up here, the whole time I'd have to be going, you hear I'm speaking right now? Would you listen to me? Don't look at her right now. Would you just don't, you know. Now, that was God's will. That was God's will. And I'll be sharing some more about that later because I think that's a real important message for my life as far as how I found my wife. So, Angela, why don't you come and share for a minute now?
Can y'all hear all right? Okay. I'm from Texas. You can tell the way I talk. All right. The second thing that I was going to talk about, and going right on from John's first point, is that knowing God's will requires the total commitment of your life to Him. And we have handed out some verses for some people to read, and somebody, I believe, has Romans 12:1-2. Whoever has that, if they could stand up and just try to read it loud enough where everybody can hear. Okay, y'all catch that? Especially verse 2 that says, you know, you're transformed by the renewing of your mind that you may prove what the will of God is. You know, we're talking on that, the will of God. That which is good and acceptable and perfect. Now, something that's interesting that is usually pretty typical about all of us is that we don't tend to commit our life to someone that we don't trust. You know, we just don't usually do that. So a key here in committing your life to God is learning to trust Him. If you don't already, you need to learn to trust Him. And of course, the best way to trust someone is by getting to know them. Getting to know them. And that's a whole talk in itself. But if you can get to know God, I can promise you that you will learn to trust Him. Because you will discover more and more that He is indeed very trustworthy. Something else that goes along with is committing your life to God, a total commitment. This goes along with the Lordship of Christ, recognizing that when you become a Christian, that this entitles Him to be the Lord of your life, that you are in submission to Him. I taught school for a while, and I was talking to one of my students one day. I gave her one of the little pamphlets that you often see in the bookstores and all. And she read that, and then she came back, and we were talking about it. And she rejected Christianity, but when she rejected it, she really had a lot of perception because she recognized and she identified exactly what the key point was in Christianity. And she told me, she said, I just don't want to become a Christian because I don't want to let somebody else run my life. I want to run my own life. And even though, you know, she rejected it, she was very perceptive in the fact that she rejected exactly what Christianity really is about. It's a daily thing where you are committing your life to someone else who does have the right to call the plays. And so this does go in with this commitment. You need to surrender to the Lordship of Christ. Life commitment is yielding your rights. It's yielding your rights. This goes along with that. Galatians 2:20 says, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and delivered himself up for me. But in that passage in Galatians 2:20, it says, it is no longer I who live. You know, evidently then when you become a Christian, you forfeit all your rights here because now it's Christ living in you. And there are any number of ways people have suggested in teaching yourself how to give up rights. You can make a list of certain rights that you think you have, and then, you know, commit these to God, throw them out the window, throw them in the trash can, whatever. But whatever you want to do, do something on that. All right, number three. Are you obeying the known will of God for your life on a daily basis? On a daily basis. Psalm 119, 59, and 60. Okay.
I consider my ways and turn my feet to my testimony. I hasten to listen and give up the way to keep my commandments.
Okay. I hasten. I mean, do you hurry to do what God has commanded you to do so that you don't delay in doing it? You know, this is a real key, and probably one of the most important things that we'll say tonight is doing what you know to be true. Are you already doing what you know to be true? If not, you need to start today. That goes without saying. A lot of God's will is already in the Scripture, and we're going to talk about that a little bit more later. I think John's going to mention that. But just real quickly, when we say you ought to be doing now what you already know to be true, the Bible really gives a lot of specifics. You know, we think, well, the Bible's real general, but it really gives a lot of specifics. You know, we know some real general things like, you know, Christians shouldn't marry non-Christians, that sort of thing. But it gets real specific, like girls in Proverbs 22, 24, and 25, it says, do not associate with a man given to anger or go with a hot-tempered man, lest you learn his ways and find a snare for yourself. Well, you know, that's pretty specific. So if somebody has a hot temper, you might avoid them. You ought to get into the habit of saying yes, God. That's a good habit to start, saying yes to God before you even know what he's going to say. And a lot of times when we feel like when we're praying, something is blocked somewhere and we're not getting through or God's not getting through to us, a lot of times the reason he is not getting through to us is because he is still waiting for us to say yes. Because God has this tendency to a lot of times not tell us what he wants us to do until he knows that our attitude of willingness is already there. So you might check that. In Luke 16:10, we have that principle that he who is faithful in little things is also faithful in much. And so, you know, when God tells you little things to do, try doing those, and then you might find that he'll be faithful then to give you bigger things to be faithful to. Until you're doing what you know God desires for you, you can kind of forget about getting further light. Now, the important thing here is your attitude. As you read the Scripture, you'll find that God is really concerned with your heart. He's not near so concerned with your actions as the rest of us are. He's really concerned with your heart and with your attitude. So the attitude that you want to form in your life is that you want to will to do his will. Do you will to do his will? Is that your desire? To do his will. Now, you know, I can't say that if unless you're doing everything you know God wants you to do, then, you know, it's all over. Because we all fail. I mean, we make mistakes every day. I mean, I know things I should be doing that I have problems with. I've got battles with. So, you know, God isn't that rigid, but it's the attitude that's important. Are you desiring to become, you know, daily conformed to the image of his son and to acquire these things in your life? Or is your attitude, well, you know, I don't like that commandment, so I'm not going to do it, you know. All right, and you might remember here that God's will is not some little package that comes in this airplane and it's dropped down. It says God's will, and you open it up and it's got the whole thing for the rest of your life. It just doesn't work like that, you know. And so many of you who have gotten little pieces of God's will, you know he works in little pieces. He doesn't work in the whole shebang. It's just little bits at a time. Good illustration on this is when you're driving down the road at night and you've got your lights on. You know, those lights just allow you to see for a little distance. This is far ahead as you need to be able to drive down the street. They don't show you, you know, a mile ahead. Even if you turn on the brights, you don't get to see a mile ahead because you don't need to see that far yet. And God's will is a lot like that. He reveals as much as you need to see as you walk, as you drive along in life. Whatever. Another little example on this is just in my own life. If I had known I was going to do this now about 10 years ago, I just would have died. I would have said, oh. I mean, when I was like in junior high school, I was real, real shy. I just never said anything to anybody. If you didn't fix me first of all, I don't want to talk to you because I was just too shy. And so somebody said, oh, you're going to stand up investors and talk for them, you know, Thursday night. I said, oh, you're kidding. I'm not going to do that, you know. So, I wasn't ready for that. And so God should have revealed to me then what I was going to be doing now. You know, I would have done something else, gone off, run away from home. You know, I wasn't going to do that. And also, I can remember when I was growing up, my sister was 7 years older than I am, and still is 7 years older than I am. And I remember when she was in college, you know, and I was just, you know, I don't know, maybe in junior high school. And I asked her, I went to visit her one time, I was real impressed, you know, college life, all these big people walking around. And I said, oh, is college hard? I was really getting worried because I knew someday I was supposed to go to college. And I thought, oh, that's hard. I said, is that hard? And she said, what? She said, it'd be hard if you went now, she said, but it's just like, you know, now you're going to go to the next grade, and it'll be okay, and then you go to the next grade, and it's a little harder, but you can handle it. So, you know, it's a little bit at a time. You know, you have to take things one step at a time. If you jump too far ahead, you're not ready. And I think that's why God doesn't show us a lot of times what's ahead, because we aren't ready for it. And, you know, I don't know about you, but I don't know. I don't want to know what I'm going to be doing 5 years from now. I might not be able to handle it now. You know, so I just assume, wait. You're probably familiar or have heard of Jim Elliot. He was a missionary to the Aka Indians. And about 4 or 5 years before he was killed, he prayed the prayer that God, pour me out as an offering to these people, as a drink offering. Of course, he did not know that, you know, 4 or 5 years later, he would be murdered by these Indians as a missionary to them. And, you know, he wasn't ready to know that, but this was his prayer and his attitude. And, you know, God was able to honor him and use him in such a way in his death and then in his wife's ministry and on. He was able to use this man's testimony even more in a death than in a life. But, you see, God just shows a little bit at a time. Okay, number 4, and I'll just do half of this one, then John come back up. Number 4, knowing God's will requires that you seek him diligently. It requires that you seek him diligently. And somebody has Jeremiah 29, 12, and 13 for us. Okay.
Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. And you will seek me and you will find me, and you will search me with all your heart.
Okay. When does it say we'll find him? When we seek him with all our heart. You know, and again, that's a whole other talk on being wholehearted and seeking God. But it is true, and he does promise that we'll find him if we'll seek him in that way. A good illustration on what does it mean to seek with all your heart is this. If you're walking down campus, you know, tomorrow, and you lose maybe, you know, $5 out of your wallet, well, you know, when you find out, you're going to go back and retrace all your steps, try to figure out where that went. But, you know, you might spend maybe even an hour, you know, spend quite a while walking around trying to find that lost money, but if you just look everywhere and finally can't find it, you will finally just give up, you know. But if you go someplace like you go to Six Flags or something, you brought your little brother or sister along and you lose him, you know, I mean, you're going to go find them. You don't dare go home. But you're going to go find them. Now, if you can't find them, you're not going to quit. You're going to keep looking for them. Now, that is seeking diligently. Okay? That's having a whole heart there. That's seeking diligently. Is that how you're seeking God? Or do you seek God like you're seeking that lost money? Well, you look for him for a while, but, if it just doesn't turn up, well, you go on your way. You need to seek him diligently. Now, the best thing to do here is to pray, you know. That's always a good thing to do. Pray. Try. Really works. You will never know God's will unless you spend time praying specifically, and pray faithfully too, you know, but pray real specifically. And I want to share here right now about how we ended up here, which is really a long story, but I'll condense it. Don't worry. I'll condense it. Have you been plagued by all these people coming up to you and saying, well, what are you going to do when you get out? And you say, I don't know, you know. And that gets really old. I don't know. You know, you think, well, they're going to really think I'm a dummy or something. I just say, I don't know every time. And you really wish you could just come up with something just to say something, you know, whether it happened or not. But I can remember last year, you know, when we first went up to seminary, I thought, oh, 3 years is so long. Then when that last year came, I thought, ooh, sorry, last year, we don't know what we're going to do. You know, maybe it should last a little longer. But, you know, people come up, well, what are y'all going to do when John graduates? Oh, well, I don't know. Oh, that's real good in here. Got her husband to know what he can do. We really didn't know, but we knew a couple of specific things that we wanted wherever we went. So we just started praying with those that we knew. You know, we didn't know a whole lot, but we just prayed specifically on the things that we knew we wanted. And one of those things was wherever we went, this is really my request. This was mine. Wherever we went, we wanted it to be a place where I would have freedom to get involved in activities, but I wouldn't be under pressure, being expected to do certain things, you know. And it was really interesting when one of the first times we came up and talked to Max and Sandra, one of the first things Max said to me was, "Now, Sandra, you wouldn't be expected to do anything, but you would be free to do whatever you wanted if you wanted to get involved." I thought, oh, well, that's kind of nice. Answer, you know. Another thing that we prayed about was John really didn't feel like he was ready to lead, you know, be the final authority in the ministry that he went into. And so we prayed for a situation where he could, you know, have responsibility and have some authority, but not be the final one. You know, he still wanted to learn some things under someone. And so we prayed for that. Since he wanted to work under somebody, we prayed for a godly man to work under. And we prayed along these lines because we really believe that, you know, when you're in a position where you're supposed to submit someone's authority, that, you know, it's always really nice if your goals and visions are the same, so we prayed for that. And we're kind of seeing discipleship, so we prayed for that. And, you know, there wasn't a whole lot, we really hadn't come across a whole lot of that, but we thought we'd pray for that, so we stuck that in too. And we prayed for a man producing the kind of fruit that was biblical. And, you know, we came up here, and if we started talking to Max, we started checking off all these things, you know, that were happening, that we found true here. And it's so exciting to see a confirmation in detail. It really is. And a couple of other things that were just kind of icing on the cake were that I remember last fall, well, I guess it's a year ago this last fall now, I got kind of interested in working with students, you know, in maybe a college ministry, and I mentioned something to John about that. But at the time, he was, you know, I guess he was still busy with school, and he really wasn't thinking about that so much. So he wasn't just real receptive, so I thought, well, I won't be that old nagging wife, and so I won't bring it up again. Now, I don't always do that. But that time I tried it, you know. So I didn't say anything else about it. And then that spring, I walked in from school one day, and John said, "You know what I'm thinking about, what I'm really getting interested in?" I said, "Well, what?" He said, "Now, I want you to tell me what you think about it. You know, I want your opinion, how you feel about it." He said, "I'm getting into student work. What do you think?" I said, "Oh, you're kidding." You know, I thought he was teasing or something. He said, "Well, you remember when I said something about that earlier?" And he really didn't remember. So that was really neat that God had placed the desire for the same thing in both of our hearts. And I believe that he will work that way in a marriage. Also, we had some lessons to learn in our finances that we were able to learn here that I think we'll be talking about a little bit later as an illustration. And also the timing was perfect. Because John filled in on our church staff that year, it made him have to postpone his graduation from May to July. Which when you're anxious to get out, you think, oh gosh, you know, having to wait even longer. But as it worked out, he graduated on July 13th, Friday the 13th, I can always remember that. And we moved here August 11th. And had he graduated in May, you know, we wouldn't have needed to be here. I mean, we've been kind of sitting around, floating around for a few months. So, you know, the timing was really perfect. God knew exactly what he was doing.
Still knowing God's will requires that you seek Him diligently. The first thing is pray. The second thing is keep a diary. Keep a diary. Keep a written record of where God has led you thus far and how He's spoken to you. Keep a written record of how God's spoken to you thus far. How He's led you. Well, I tell you, we've learned so many interesting things from looking back at our diaries at how God led us way before we got the vision. You know, God really told us some things very clearly. You know, one of the things that more continually in school that I was thinking about was, well, God, where do you want me to go? What kind of ministry do you want me to be in? And you know what the continual, persistent reply was? I mean, as clear as day. He always reminded me he didn't share this verse with me until recently, but the verse was, Psalm 37:3, dwell in the land and cultivate faithfulness. Dwell in the land and cultivate faithfulness. The thing that he always brought to mind was something that Bill Gothard said. He says, you are responsible for the depth of your message. God is responsible for the breadth of your ministry. Now that was some good advice. And God would continually remind me of that. He would say, you quit worrying about where you're going and you just walk with me. You walk with me. And I'll show you that when I'm ready. Before the foundation of the world, I knew where I wanted you to go. So you just walk with me and I'll get you where I want you to go. And that, it doesn't matter whether you're in seminary. It doesn't matter whether you're going to be an engineer or a preacher or a lawyer or a doctor. That has nothing to do with it. You walk with God. That is the issue. Are you going to walk with God or are you going to try to make your decision based on your own knowledge, on your own facts? Okay. We're going to have to move here. The fifth one, number five. Now get this one. If you don't hear anything else, you get this one. The key to knowing God's will is in Scripture. The key to knowing God's will is in Scripture. Another good name for the Bible could be the will of God. The Bible is packed, jammed with the will of God written in black and white. Not something that you've got to pray over. The will of God is very clear on a lot of things. Just like Angela shared about the kind of man that you're looking for. He's a hot-tempered man. You don't have to pray about whether you're going to marry him. Scripture is very clear. Don't marry him. Stay away from an angry man. You don't have to pray about that. You don't have to pray about whether you're going to marry a lost person. Scripture says, do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. You don't have to pray about that. Forget it. It's God's will that you don't marry them. Is that clear? Okay. So the key to knowing God's will is in Scripture. Meditation on Scripture renews your mind. Meditation on the Scripture renews your mind. Well, I tell you, in my life, that was one of the biggest lessons I had to learn, because I lived for about 3 years with, I guess, a reprobate mind. I lived in total disobedience against the will of God for my life. And I had a lot of renewing to do in my mind. That verse that Angela said earlier. Now, just an aside, there are two basic verses on God's will that I would encourage you to memorize. Jeremiah 29:11-13. And Romans 12:1-2. You meditate on those verses and you'll get a great deal of vision about God's will for your life. Those two verses. Jeremiah 29:11, we didn't share it. It says this, for I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare and not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope. Plans for welfare and not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope. So anyway, renewing your mind. That's in Romans 12:2. Renewing your mind is the key to proving the will of God. You renew your mind through rebuilding your thinking, and you rebuild your thinking to quit thinking the world's thoughts and begin to think God's thoughts. And God's thoughts are Scripture. The Bible is all... excuse me. The Bible is everything we know of God's will, everything of the mind of God that He chose to show us. In black and white. That's everything He chose to show us, right there. And so it would be pretty important for you to know what God has to say on something. And so what happens? The more you know of Scripture, the more you can think God's thoughts concerning, well, is this decision right? Is this direction correct? What should I do about this? How should I respond to that person? It's very clear in God's Word. Begin to develop the mind of Christ. Romans 8:28. Let me save that one. Save that verse. I'm going to share that one a little later. Angela, come share with us some more.
Okay. Number six. Get the facts. Okay? Get the facts. That's it. Get the facts. Proverbs 24:3-4. Somebody has that, I think. Somebody? Ah, okay.
For this my house is built, and my understanding is established, and my knowledge of rooms are filled with all precious and pleasant riches.
Okay. Wisdom, understanding, knowledge. Okay, this makes up a house, brings precious jewels, riches. So get the facts. Find out, if you're about to make a decision or you need to make a decision, find out the basic facts. Get the concrete information that is available to you. And don't, you know, if you like, if you come to college and you're interested in being a doctor, so, you know, you're supposed to go into maybe pre-med. Well, you know, find out the facts there, what courses you need to take. You know, don't wait for somebody to walk into your dorm room and say, God sent me, and you were to take this semester, and the next semester take this, and, you know, on and on and on, and then say, and then when you're a senior, and this month you're supposed to take this entrance exam, and then the results will come back then. I mean, you know, it just doesn't work like that. I'm not saying God can't do that, but he just doesn't usually work that way. So, you know, don't be, see, lazy is an awful harsh word, but don't be lazy, you know. Don't be too lazy to get the facts that you can get. You know, go after it. Get it. Find out if you can do it. And, you know, if you have not taken any chemistry or any of this stuff, I don't know what all you take for pre-med, but, you know, if you haven't taken any of that and then you get to be a senior and somebody says, what do you want to do? You think, I want to go to med school next year. Well, you know, you just can't do that, you know. So, you know, check out the facts. You need to find out exactly what you're aiming at and have clear goals. Little phrase here that's cute says, if you aim at nothing, you'll hit it every time. It's true. Okay. Number 7. What do you want to do? You know, John was saying a few minutes ago about how he thought, you know, if he submitted to God's will, God was going to really give it to him, you know. Well, what do you want to do? Or what would you like to do? I mean, you can think about that. I mean, God is out to make you happy. And really remember that. There are so many times where I've wondered what God's will was, and the one phrase that would keep coming back to my mind was that He knows what will make me the happiest. And so many times what we think will make us happy is not the thing, you know. So, but what do you want to do? What desires has maybe He put in your heart? Psalm 37:4, somebody have that?
Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart.
Isn't that neat? Delight yourself in the Lord, and He'll give you the desires of your heart. That's a good promise. It's a real good one. Now, the key here, though, you know, that first part of that verse before it says He'll give you the desires of your heart, what do you have to do? You have to delight yourself in Him. Do you delight in the Lord? Do you delight meeting with Him and getting to know Him? His desires become your desires when you delight in Him. You know, that's kind of neat the way that works out like that. But a lot of times as you pray over something, and if, you know, if you're faithful in your prayers and your attitude is that of willingness to submit to His will, you will gradually become conformed to His viewpoint on things. And by getting His perspective and His viewpoint, a lot of times your desires will start changing a little bit. That happens a lot of times. A good test question here that you might want to consider is, why do you want to do it? You might ought to check your motives. It's great to consider what you would like to do, but when you ask yourself that, also ask yourself why you want to do it. Check your motives. In James 4:3, we're told that one of the reasons we ask and receive not is because we ask with the wrong motives, that we might spend it on our own pleasures. So your motives are important. Okay, number 8, seek wise counsel. Seek wise counsel. Y'all have probably already heard a lot about using your parents for counsel, but I just like to share a little bit from my life and how it's worked, okay? Now, I haven't always agreed with what they thought, but there have been several times where I did it anyway, and let me tell you what happened, okay? When I was in college, I majored in math and I minored in history. I like math all right, you know, but as I took my history courses, by the time I got to be a junior, I really liked history. Now, that may seem wild to some of you who hate it, but I really liked it. You know, I just thought it was neat. That was my favorite subject. My professors were really excellent. And I just thought, oh, to major in history, ooh, neat, you know. So I was so excited, you know, I thought I've got this new idea here that's so neat. And so I called home and told them, and they didn't think they're so neat, you know. And they said, since I already had all those hours, I thought, well, I'll just swamp them. I'll major in history and minor in math, you know. You don't want to waste all those hours. And they said, well, no. I thought, no. I mean, boy, what a damper on my excitement. They said, no. Boy, I just couldn't understand that. You know, I thought, well, you know, if God has told me, you know, I put this desire in me to major in history, he'll provide a job. You know, they were real practical, and they said, you probably will have a lot of trouble getting a job majoring in history, but majoring in math, you know, is pretty easy. So they wouldn't let me, and I really resented that. Boy, I didn't think they were there. You know, there's my life. You know, I had my own desires, and I had this roommate who was real blunt, real sweet, but I mean, she was blunt. And she told me one day, she just said, well, does it say obey your parents, or does it say obey them when you think they're right? I said, well, it says obey them, you know. And I didn't like that too much, but, you know, that was really the only reason. At that point, I finally decided, well, you know, I'll go ahead and do it. And as it worked out, it was really a good deal. As I was also going through school, I had to get a teach certificate because my parents made me. I was never going to teach. You know, I was sure wasn't going to do that. But so since I was never going to teach, I just got a BA in math, and I just took those little education courses on the side. Of course, I ended up with all these extra hours, but since I was never going to teach, I sure wasn't going to major in education, so I majored in math and just got that certificate just to pacify my parents. Of course, when I got out, I taught math and history. And it was very easy for me to get a job because, you know, with a math major, they say, oh, you got a job, you know, just like that. So, you know, as I graduated, I started thinking, oh, you know, it's kind of good I did that. You know, I'm kind of glad. And in fact, as it worked out, when I first started teaching, I taught more history than I did math, which really allowed me to teach something I really enjoyed. So that's kind of neat. They also, and see, that's an important decision, what you major in and what you do. You know, those are important things. And they really had a big impact on that because I wouldn't have done those things if they hadn't made me. They also had an impact on Mary and John, too. At one point, I was, you know, real confused, you know, and all this stuff. And my parents really encouraged me here. And, you know, my parents adore their children. And, of course, I figured they wouldn't, you know, they are just love us dearly. And they kind of can think that, oh, I know, that nobody is good enough for my daughter, you know. And but they were just crazy about John. You know, they just thought he was really neat. And, yes, he's nodding down here. But anyway, at a point where I was really confused, they really pointed my head in a different direction to really, you know, consider that, and it worked out real well. So, you know, that's a good illustration. Some reasons why they can give such good advice are these, real quickly. They have a broader perspective from experience. You know, experience is really excellent. They have authority from God. They know you best. They really do. They know your weaknesses and your good points. And they love you best. They really do. And they want the best for you. Okay, John's coming back up. And I'm not going to talk again, so you don't have to worry about me going over.
You got to use it all up. It's God's will. Seek wise counsel. I got so excited a while ago, I missed something that's really important. I want to share with you very quickly, and we'll cut some of this up because we're going to quit on time, which is about 5 minutes. Back on the key to knowing God's will is Scripture. One of the key things here is that as you develop the mind of God, you'll get a perspective. And let me share with you an illustration of that from my life as far as just something that happened to me. A couple of summers ago, I was at the Glen. And one morning, I decided I was going to have my quiet time up on the top of a mountain. And so I headed up this, there was a road up the mountain. You know, there was just a road up there. So I started walking up the mountain, you know, up the road. And all of a sudden, the road began to curve off to the right. And it wasn't going up to the top, you know. And I kept looking at the road, and I looked at the top. And so I jumped the road and started going straight to the top, you know. Well, all those little shrubs, it looked like little shrubs from way back, were trees. You know, and there were big bramble bushes and thorns and everything, and there was a creek and all these terrible things. I mean, it broke my neck trying to get to the top because I didn't stay on the road. When I almost got to the top, I noticed that this road curved back up and went almost all the way to the top of the mountain. Now, what I had done there is used my perspective. When I got to the top, let's say that's God's perspective. God's perspective was down there, and if I had been looking at God at the top of that mountain, he could be saying, "No, stay on the road. The road comes around, you little dummy. Don't do that." You know. For me, I wasn't looking for God's perspective. You know, and that's the way we do in life a lot. We don't look for God's perspective. In Proverbs, it says there is a way. Proverbs 14. Somebody may know this. Proverbs 13. 16, Proverbs 14, 12, and 13, there is a way that seems right to a man. But it's, what is it, Rick? Okay, 14, 12 is what I was thinking of. There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. Very clear that even in laughter, the heart may be in sorrow, and the end of joy may be grief. Okay? There is a way that seems right to a man. Okay, so get God's perspective. Trust God. God can do a much better job than you can. Okay, the second thing, seek wise counsel. First, your parents. Second, godly men and women. Now, right here is a very important thing. Don't substitute counsel for time on your knees before God. Don't you decide that you're going to go ask somebody God's will. You spend some time on your knees before God before you ask anybody anything. Who's got Galatians 1:16? Okay, that was Paul speaking. He said, "I did not immediately consult with flesh and blood." You know what he did? He went out in the desert for 3 years to be with God, to find out what God wanted for his life, what God had in mind. Okay, that's a good thing to do. Counsel is an excellent thing. In abundance of counselors, there's victory. You know, that's very clear there. But don't substitute counselors for the greatest counselor, God, in your life, okay? All right. Number 9 is a real easy thing, a little progression here that you need on making your decisions. Make your decisions based on these three things in this order. From God's Word, inner peace, and thirdly, circumstances. If you're trying to discern God's will primarily through circumstances, you're lazy. And God is probably not going to show you his will. Never operate on the basis primarily of circumstances. Because, see, Satan can create circumstances. He can create real neat circumstances. He really can, especially in the area of your date life. He really can. And let me give you this little hint. Never change direction when you're down. Never change the direction of your life. Never change your major. Don't even think about major decisions when you're down, when you're depressed. Or you know what will happen? Circumstances will rear your decision. When you're down and you're starting to think about those things, just check a couple of things. How's my quiet time going? How's my time in the Word? How's my fellowship with God? Is that what's helping me make this decision? Or am I losing God's perspective and developing a perspective from the world? See, that's a real key thing. That's why it's so important, gang, for you to spend daily time with God. Because God can make little, gentle course corrections through your days where you don't have to make some kind of drastic shift in your whole life. If you're with him every day, he can say, "No, make this little decision here. Make this little correction here. Make this one here." Okay? All right, finally, be encouraged, gang. God can use your mistakes. You may already feel like you have missed God's will. Man, I have really made some mistakes. But God can use your mistakes. Romans 8:28 is, somebody got that? Like, we asked somebody to look that up. So when we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love him, to those who are called according to his purpose, and we know that God does what? Causes all things to work together for good. Okay, that means mistakes. That means mistakes. Let me share with you, and we're quitting. Let me share with you one of the biggest mistakes that I made in my life, and God used it. God went ahead and used it. Because you see, God loves me. God loves us. He loves you. But this is one of the things I did. When I was in high school, I refused to trust God with my date life. When I was a senior in high school, I refused to trust God with my date life. And I started dating this girl. I mean, she was a face job. You know, she was really a good-looking girl. And she was a head cheerleader and all these kind of things. But her walk with God, kind of resembled that of Judas or something like that. You know, just pitiful, you know. And I got counsel from everybody that said, stay away from that girl. She does not rise. And you know, even from Scripture, you know, I'd sit down and have a quiet time. And you know what would happen? Everything I'd look at said, get out of that relationship. Well, you know what? One day I slammed my Bible shut and said, no. I said, no, God. Now listen, when you say no to God, you can just forget about knowing His will. You know, when you say no to God, you can forget about having fellowship with Him. And you know what God will say? He'll say, okay, have it your way. You go ahead. And you know what happened? I spent 3 years in disobedience against God because of that mistake. And you know what else? That girl, she dumped me like a sack of potatoes. You know why? You know one of the biggest reasons why? Because all the qualities that she liked about me just fled from my life when I quit walking with God. They just left. You know, that was what she was attracted to. And they left. And so, but you know, see, look at here. You know, I thought, boy, I've really blown it now. And boy, I tell you, I had just, 3 years in disobedience after that. And boy, I was really making a mess of my life, gang. If you've ever heard my testimony, you know. I was making a shambles of my life in every area because of that one thing right there. I refused to submit to the will of God. But God, in Isaiah 61:3, God says He gives beauty for ashes. And my life was a bunch of ashes. And He gave me beauty for that ashes. You know, people come up to me and say, you know, how did you get her? How did you get her? When I took her home, that was a big question. How did you get her? And I said, well, I didn't get her. God gave her to me. You know? And that's what happened. God gave her to me. And I appreciate it. You know? Let me leave you with this. John 10:10 says, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that you may have life and might have it abundantly. Satan wants to destroy your life. He doesn't want to just mess it up a little bit. He wants to destroy you. But God wants to build you up. He wants a good life for you. Now, I don't know what you need to do tonight. You might need to, you know, they're in a crowd this large. Some of you need to commit your life to Christ. It's the first thing you need to do before you look for God's will. Some of you need to commit your life to Christ. Some of you need to start seeking Him on a daily basis. Some of you need to get the facts. And some of you need to start seeking wise counsel. If you need to start seeking wise counsel, before you leave tonight, write down when you're going to talk to your parents and write down the names of three people who are godly counselors that you can talk to about His will for your life. You do those three things tonight. All right, I don't know what you need to do, but let me leave you with this. God's will is sovereign, and His will is going to be accomplished. Now, let me ask you this. Are you going to get in on His will, or are you going to miss it? That's the question. Let's pray. Father, we thank You that You have a will for our lives and that it can be known. We thank You for the promise that You've given us in the Word that says, for the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show Himself strong and to help them whose heart is perfect toward it. Father, in Jesus' name, I pray that You would give us perfect hearts. Amen.